Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I wish we had time to read the entire chapter, but because of the time restraints, I'm just going to read the last verse. If you'll stand with me and you have it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll have you stand with me for a little while. Let your blood circulation continue. I'm only going to read one verse, but then I'll say a few things before I pray and let you remain standing. And then you may be seated when I say amen, all right? Is that okay? 1 Corinthians 9, 27, Paul wrote, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The happiest people I know in the world are independent fundamental Baptist people. And they're happy because they get to see on a regular basis the impact of the gospel to change lives. The joy that comes from the obedience in that. I love this week spending time with so many fellow missionaries and their joy, their passion, their enthusiasm, their heart, and their happiness. I love being around the staff at Hiles Anderson College, and I once served with them, and there aren't very many places. I'm one of those kind of just odd ducks that feels like an outsider pretty much everywhere, and yet here I feel at home, and I love the enthusiasm of a Jeremy Snipes or so many others that are here and teach you. I love being around the church staff from First Baptist Hammond and their graciousness and their joy in service. And I mean this. I'm going to sound contradictory in a minute. But I believe the happiest people on the planet are independent fundamental Baptists. But there's a heavy cloud above our movement because of men that we love with all our heart. But when they'd preach to others, became cast away. Now, I'm not going to preach about those men today. I'm going to preach about you. I'm going to preach about me. And I want at least to start the conversation, the elephant in the room. What can we possibly do to prevent being the next one? We don't need any more castaways. Dear God, I love this place. I love the joy and the enthusiasm. I love the thunderous applause before the sermon, but I'm also very thankful for Pastor's wisdom. This isn't the tone we're setting for today. It's my honor that this is the 52nd time I've been allowed to preach in this chapel. I remember times where I jumped up and down and told stories. I remember on one occasion running off and jumping off this platform, and there'll be none of that in this service, no entertainment value whatsoever. But I want it to be a help. I want to, as Brother Oswardi would do to one of these buses, I want to crawl up under the bus with a wrench and fix something. God, we need your wisdom, we need your presence, we need your power, we need hearts of holiness and devotion, at least that there's something in us that says, I don't want to be a castaway, at least that, dear God. Please help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is going to be very brief. But at the end of the message, I'm going to read 12 points. I almost always preach without notes, but this morning as I was up early praying about this message, just 12 thoughts that God gave me that I want you to write down. And I'll preach for just a few minutes, and then it'll be more like a lecture in school. Thoughts just, again, to help start the conversation and prevent any of us being the next castaway. It's interesting here that Paul said, by any means. By what means do people who have preached to others become castaway? And I think even some of our elementary and Sunday school students might come up with the answer if we gave them a little time to think. There's the flesh, the world, and the devil. We hear it over and over again. There are three enemies we face. There are three obstacles. There are three difficulties that we have in life. The battle with the devil, the battle with the world, and the battle with the flesh. And he's primarily referring here to the battle of the flesh and the self-discipline that he wants to have because he doesn't want to be a castaway. And I'm going to save that one for last for a very specific reason. The battle with the devil, the battle with the world, the battle with the flesh. Unless by any means. It doesn't help if I say I didn't trip up in that battle and I get obliterated in this one. By any means. And one of the battles we face is the battle with the devil. We're supposed to be sober and vigilant. We need to understand that sometimes he takes people captive at his will, that he attacks people, and he's smarter than a linebacker, and even a linebacker knows you knock down the guy that's carrying the football. Right? Look at the people that were attacked by Satan in the Bible. They were usually the godliest people alive. And for Jesus, the sinless one, the Son of God. And as soon as he was baptized and ready to start into his ministry, what happened? The devil attacked him. And for 40 days, according to Luke chapter 4, it wasn't just those three final areas of temptation about which we read in the Bible. But for the entire 40 days, he was tempted of the devil. And the Bible says in one place that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. At the end of that, it's interesting to me. He rebuked Satan three times, quoted scripture to Satan, rebuked him. And then the Bible says this, that the devil departed from him for a season. And I think you'll find in your life that you're going to be attacked by the devil seasonally. You're going to have times where it just seems like he leaves you alone for whatever reason. Maybe you're of no significance to him. Maybe you're not making an impact, or maybe he's just busy elsewhere. He's not omnipresent, but he does have his evil spirits that work for him, and he will send attacks seasonally, as he did with Jesus our Lord. And the Bible's very clear and specific. You resist him steadfast. How? In the faith. And faith is the shield whereby it can be quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He gave us that defensive weapon of faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. And he gave us the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit. We should answer the devil as Jesus answered the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. But you can't do that if you don't know what's written. Right? Get in this book. This book will help you overcome the devil like nothing else. Know how to answer the devil like nothing else. But I'm going to say this. The instructions about overcoming the devil's attacks in our life in the Bible are fairly straightforward and simple. We need to practice them more, but I'm saying it's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. And as I've researched and the people that I've found that have had problems, even though many of them were attacked often by Satan, it doesn't seem primarily the attacks of the devil that ended up being the downfall. I think part of that is this, that the devil is always our adversary. We have no other relationship with him. We often recognize his attacks. We're not ignorant to his devices. And when the devil comes, we attack the devil back. If we have any ounce of spirituality at all, we understand. We align ourselves first with God because it's his authority. It's not our authority. We don't tell the devil who we are. We tell the devil whose we are. And we say, I belong to him, and he told me to resist you, and it's in his name. I'm telling you, get away from me. He takes some 100 pound. I'm closer to 100 years than I am to 100 pounds. I said there wouldn't be any humor, but that just came to me and I had to let it go. Take some 100 pound soldier soaking wet. And he's been left as a part of an occupying force somewhere after the main battle's been won. And he can stop military trucks with his authority, but not with his own strength. And when we understand the authority that we have in God, I'm saying, most of you, yes, I understand that others will come and will do a great job teaching you. And I hope this is just, again, just an introduction or beginning of the thoughts and the thinking and an introduction to the conversation. But most of you are going to learn to battle the devil, especially if you ever try to do anything for God. And every time the devil's resisted in the faith, eventually he will flee from you. But then there's the world. The world, it's a little more complicated with the world. Because our relationship to the world is not absolutely adversarial. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're trying to reach them. Even in this phone chapter, Paul's talking about becoming all things to all men and trying to figure out, how can I get this guy so he knows I understand that I'm on I'm speaking his language, that I have the same struggles in life, and I'm trying to help him, not because I think I'm about him and above him. And how do we relate to people? And Paul understood, we have to figure it out in this world. We go to another country, and you got to figure out how they're thinking and their background and their culture, not just their language, but the thoughts behind those languages. And we have to have a relationship with the world that's somewhat a relationship of understanding. Now, the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, obviously, we don't want any part of that. And the answer to that, according to the Bible, is the love of the Father. If we had the love of the Father, if we really had the love of the Father in us, we wouldn't struggle with those things. But we are in this world. So the world, I'm not saying is less powerful than the devil, but it's a little more complicated. I'm not saying it's more powerful than the devil, I'm sorry. The devil may be more powerful, but the world, and that relationship's a little more complicated. And so you find a little bit more in the Bible about that. And not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that relationship that we have, that awkward relationship, that dance, if you will, with the world, where we have to hold our ground. We're not without law to God. We have to keep those laws of holiness, but we also have to be able to relate to a certain degree to those people. They aren't the adversary. They're not the devil. They're the ones we're trying to win. And yet I find as I've had friends that have fallen to the side, that I can't think of one of them that fell primarily because of the world. Not the devil, not the world. But it seems almost 100% the flesh. And that's the one here that Paul emphasizes. Keep under my body like an athlete. The background here is, you know, everyone runs a race, you know, but one obtains the prize. And so like an athlete, I want to bring my body under subjection. I don't want my body to rule me. I've got to learn to control the flesh and not be controlled by the flesh. Because even though he said by all means, he's especially thinking of this means, because it seems to be this means by which so many have fallen away. And the subject matter in the Bible about a relationship with the flesh is everywhere. Because that's the most complicated. Because I'm in the flesh 24/7. And I have to bring it with me everywhere I go. And without it, I can't serve God. See, with the devil, that's just seasonal. He comes every now and again. Doesn't take very long to figure out the devil's attacking you. And you resist him in the faith. And you throw the word of God at him. And you tell him, one preacher said, when the devil reminds you about your past, you remind him about his future. Right? And then he leaves for a season again. The world's a little more complicated because to some degree you're in it every week. You get isolated in the little sanctuary, your little Bethel. You spend time with God. You hear the preaching. You hear the teaching. But then at least on Saturdays and Sundays, as you minister, you mingle with the world every week. It's a little more complicated. But the flesh is constant. I am with my flesh all day, every day. And that's a problem. And it only takes a brief moment of putting the flesh in charge to lose everything. To lose everything. One day for some people. One bad day. And they lost everything. I hope you'll take some notes. I just want to give 12 thoughts that came to my mind. Number one, I want to preface this thought with realize that fundamentalism has an amazing success rate. We're not being told that, but it's true. I have the privilege of traveling, and I get to be pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor, and I've preached for so many pastors, even in just these last couple of months, that have been in their ministry for 40 years, been faithful to their wife, preaching the word of God, doing right. My own father, he's 83 years old, and he's still winning souls almost every day. Amen. Still doing right, been faithful to my mama. He's not a perfect man. You don't find a perfect man, but he's consistent with what he's preached, and he has been for decades, and I know people like him all over this world. Don't swallow this lie that every fundamentalist preacher is running around on his wife. That's not true. Number one, realize fundamentalism has an amazing success rate. Number two, at the same time, acknowledge that we've lost far too many. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, talking about sexual immorality like fornication, it says, let it not once be named among you. He said, that's something so egregious, it shouldn't even happen. You know, he said, one is one too many. I know a lot of preachers. They're my peer group. I know a lot of preachers, and I know a lot of preachers who can say they've been faithful to their wives, who can say, I'm not perfect. I know I'm not what I ought to be, but with God's help, I've been faithful to my wife for all of these decades. But I've had in my life three people whom I considered mentors, people who preached to others, people who helped me spiritually, that have become castaway. One is one too many. One is one too many. So we realize that the success rate is good, but there are nonetheless too many castaways. Castaway, I just want to mention this briefly. It's not the same as being cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. God's not sending his children to hell. But cast away has to do with usefulness. I use a stick to help me on my travels sometime. I realize we're going to climb the hill. I find a decent stick, and I pick it up, and I use it. And when I'm done, I just cast it away because it's not useful to me anymore. That's what a castaway is. Three in my life. Three is not a huge number, but it's three too many. Number three, realize that fundamentalists don't fall because of fundamentalism, but in spite of it. They didn't fall because the rules were too strict. They fell because they made themselves the exception to the rules. They didn't fall because there's something wrong with believing every word of this book. They didn't fall because there's something wrong with reading it every day. They didn't fall because there's something wrong with walking in the Spirit. And their falling isn't proof that there's something wrong with the Bible. Their falling is the proof that the Bible's true. If the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you know what that tells me? If I don't walk in the Spirit, I'll probably fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? And the men that have stayed faithful to God are proving God's word to be true, and the men that have fallen are proving God's word to be true. It isn't because of fundamentalism that they fell. It's in spite of it. Number four, realize that you're no better than those who have failed. The Bible says this, Paul said it, and we could quote it, you could quote it. In me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart of the pastor who stayed faithful. That's the heart of the pastor who failed. And if any man thinketh that he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. Any man. What I was saying, the student in this room says, this is the least exciting chapel we've had all year, and I'm bored, and I don't need this. You're the one that needs this. Yeah. If he thinketh that he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. Do you think that your passion for God and that your prayer life and your devotion and your understanding of the scriptures is greater than King David? You really think that? I don't think that. King David fell. If King David did, I could. You could. Yeah, don't. Oh, so that they must have been a fake and a phony the whole time. Well, then how did they ever do right at all? Right? How did they ever influence you for positive and for good and for God if it wasn't God's spirit working in them? But you walk in the flesh and you'll do the same thing. You're no better. I'm no better. As far as I know, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but as far as I know, I've never said a cuss word in my life. Never smoked a cigarette, I know that. I've never drank an alcoholic beverage in my life. My wife's lips are the only lips that I've ever kissed. But I know my heart. And I know I'm just the same flesh as everybody else. And I don't want to be the next one. I don't want her husband to be the next one. I don't want their father to be the next one. I don't want Charlotte Nasher's grandpa to be the next one. But I realize I could be, right? Even if you're involved there, as you're one of the spiritual ones involved in trying to restore some that haven't been useful but could be again, God says, but do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, right? We're no better. Don't look down your nose at other people. Yeah? Number five. God resists pride, our pride, like anyone else's pride. John R. Rice wrote in one of his books, somebody asked him about like the landmarkism Baptist pride or extreme Baptist pride's positions and everything. And he said, I think Baptist pride is like Catholic pride, and I don't think God likes Baptist pride anymore. He likes Catholic pride. That was a good answer. God resists the proud. What God did to Nebuchadnezzar, God could do to you. And there's no one on this planet that's so useful to him that he won't take him down if he has to. Nobody's so powerful, so gifted, so successful that God says, I better leave that one alone. God resists our pride like he resists anyone else's. Number six. And I just set myself up for number six. But no matter how gifted or successful you become, you will never be the exception to the rule. Spiritually, the most gifted church was Corinth. It was also the most carnal church. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gives you a gift. He doesn't take it away. So just the fact that you still have it doesn't prove you're doing right. Some of you think, well, God must not be too upset about my porn because he's still letting me do this and this and this. No. Your spiritual gifts and success are all of God's mercy and grace, and none of your earning and merit. You're not the exception to the rule. You're not that one that can get away with just counseling a member of the opposite sex in secret. No. Next. Be merciful towards the fallen. Be merciful towards the fallen. How should I treat them? The way you'd want people to treat you in the same situation. Number 8, for the most part, ignore the antagonists. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm going to sound a little mean. I know some of the people who have made it life's goal to destroy fundamentalism. They're not the happiest people I've ever met. It's funny, they seem so concerned that maybe some people within the walls of fundamentalism have been hurt and stopped to realize that their entire life's work is based on trying to hurt people right now. And I'm talking about people where I've spoken with them and they know that they're lying and they know that they're being disingenuous and they continue to say it anyway because it fits their cause. For the most part, ignore the antagonists. I know several of them that they're on drugs. They're seeking psychiatric counseling. They say they care about those who have been misused and abused, and then they rejoice when some child gets taken out of a Christian school and put in a public school. When you got a history maybe of one child in 40 years being abused in the Christian school, and about 50% of all the children going to public school end up abused by somebody. Usually another student, but sometimes even staff and faculty. But what's wrong? That's disingenuous. If you care about victims, you'd care about all of them. Right? And the places you're sending people have a far worse track record than the places you're trying to send them from. The neo-evangelical world has a worse track record. And the atheist world, their track record is so bad, they've just thrown marriage out altogether, which is shack up because it probably won't make it anyway. And they're the ones that point their finger. I can point them to thousands of preachers I know that have served faithfully for decades. And they've had 13 women. They say, oh, look, did you hear about that one? Yeah, I did, and it breaks a heart. For the most part, ignore them. Number 9, if you must answer the antagonist, do so with your holy life more than with your lips. Number 10, stay. Stay. B.R. Lakin preached behind this pulpit. He was probably in his 80s at least. His arms were already palsied, and I remember him lifting his hands toward heaven and looking up into the sky and saying, Jesus, I'll be home to see you soon. But I'm still preaching your word just like I was. That's your dream right there. That's your goal. Some of you, God will give massive ministry. Some of you, God will send halfway across the world to reach one convert. But if you can one day be an old man and say, Jesus, I'll be to see you soon. Amen. But I'm still preaching just like I always was. That's a goal right there. Stay. Stay. Man up. Number 11, stop playing around with youthful lusts. Guys, I know young guys that have come to me with their criticisms of fundamentalism are the very same guys that are playing games that are wicked, listening to music that's worse. And later come in and say, well, yeah, I've got this porn addiction. And you're pointing fingers. Stop playing around with youthful lusts. And boy, when I get to be 40 and I've been preaching and I've become known and I'm on a few platforms, I sure hope I'm not a castaway. Then why are you doing all the things to make yourself one? Instead of keep under your body and bring it into subjection. And say, God, I want to walk in your spirit. And number 12, determine to walk in the spirit every day with God's help, not to become our next casualty. We need you. This whole week of missions conference has been about how the laborers are few, the harvest is great, and we need more. Well, if we need more, we dead sure can't stand to lose the ones we've got. Some of your bus kids need you. They don't need you to drop out of school. They don't need to hear, well, he got in trouble with his girlfriend. He doesn't go to college anymore. That's not what they need to hear. I'm saying, if you do my heart, I love what I do. I love this place. I love our movement. I love a bunch of people that say we just believe every word of it. We're not perfect, but we're trying to obey every word of it and get the good news to the world. That's my crowd. But if you knew the grief and the heartache to have friends who preached the same thing, then went to prison, preached the same thing, and then their wife perhaps had an affair, I'm thinking of one, and almost lose everything. Or to preach the same thing and then to become a habitual abuser. And I'm saying, God, stop the bleeding. God, in our movement, stop the hemorrhaging. God, we've lost too many. I'd rather be us than anybody else. And I still believe our track record's one of the best, but we've lost too many. God, help it stop. Help it stop now. Help it stop with us, God. Rather than being critical about those we've lost, God, help us to look inside a little bit and say, how can I live differently? Lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Use it. Hope you're not too good to use it. Not too good to ask the Lord. Not too proud to say, I'm good. We all need God. Every single student, find a place. If you don't make your way to an altar, you ought to find your place. Say, God, please help me. Please help me. I don't want to be a castaway. One is one too many. I'll pray with you, but I'm going to pray for me. Are you judgmental toward others? That's a problem. Got a lot of opinions about everybody else around you? That's a problem. It's pride. Are you giving in to youthful lust? Opening doors that you shouldn't open? Let's tarry before the Lord, but we're doing good on time. Let's take a few minutes, maybe 3, 4, 5, or 6. Please don't get up and go back. Wherever you are, just tarry before God for a few minutes. Praying Christians rarely are castaways. Make prayer a priority. You're struggling and spending time with the Lord. Let's make sure we make asking. Pray about your prayer life. Ask God to help you in that. Love and be merciful to those who've fallen. That's a humble response. Let's stay where we are just for a moment. I'm going to ask Brother Scott Roberts at the back. The piano will cease to play. And I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer of dedication based upon what we've heard today. And let's all just listen to him as he talks to God and echo his sentiments. I know that he has a heart for God, and he's seen this too. He wants what God wants for us. Would you close us in prayer, please?